We are continuing in the Gospel of John this morning, and we are going to, I don't know if we're going to complete everything that I have in my notes. If not, it'll be a two-parter. We're going to be talking about the evidence of a disciple, and we're going to be picking apart John chapter 13, 21 through 35. So if you got your Bibles, you want to turn there, we may not, like I said, get through the entirety of the text. Let me grab something here. The evidence of a disciple. And I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for everything that's taken place in the house of the Lord today. I thank you for worship amongst our brothers and sisters and the spirit that's in this church today. Father, continue through your word. God, I'm asking Holy Spirit for accuracy. Personal opinions don't apply here. Father, we need to be motivated and moved by your word to worship you in our lives the way you desire us to. So as much as is in me, apart from my own human flesh, which is the flaw, Father, speak to your people, encourage your people, enlighten your people, and allow us to walk out of here today more empowered to do your will, to be the light that we are called and commanded to be in this world, which is our very purpose of being here. Father, so that those who are blind may see, those who are captive may be set free. And Jesus, we ask this today in your precious name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about some stuff that's probably most pastors wouldn't go into, depending on where they minister. I'm hoping we can get through it, but I'm not going to try to squeeze it all in. But we're going to talk about some stuff that is very important. And like I said, hopefully we'll get to the entirety of the text. I don't think so, though. Let's start at, I'm reading from the ESV. Again, the evidence of a disciple. Very important stuff here in these passages. Verse 21. After saying these things, remember what we were talking about last week, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. That's funny. Like, they really had no clue. They literally had no clue. Now, we, because we have hindsight, 2020, we got the scriptures, we know exactly who he's talking about. Because we view that the whole passages of the Gospels, and we get to see Judas' character, and we get to see the wording that points him out as the one whom the scriptures said would fulfill the betrayal of Christ. Going on, verse 23, and one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. But some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, we got to focus on something. Like I said, most would pass through this, because this is a subject that you can only learn part of it in study. You actually have to be a person that does ministry on the outside to understand some of these things when you get into this part of Satan entering into Judas. It goes beyond just a little theology. You can't learn this in school. Okay? This comes from, if you remember, and this is why I point out moving discipleship the way Jesus taught disciples. So Jesus would have done something, and he gave the lesson, but the people saw what he did. We were just this week with the discipleship, we're going through a series with R.C. Sproul, and he on interpretation of Scripture, and it's real detailed. It's incredibly detailed. More even some of the hermeneutic studies I did. It's a really intense course, and he made a statement, and it's going to be, and it ended up being what we talked about throughout the rest of the day. So there's only one meaning to Scripture text. So in other words, things that Jesus said, things that the apostles said, there's only one meaning in the things that they said. But there are many applications. Where people make the error is, they take the applications as the meanings. Okay? But there's only one meaning. So in other words, and you learn this real quick, when you either study a language, either Hebrew or Greek, when you're dealing with interpretation, it has to mean the same thing it meant to them. It cannot mean something to me that it didn't mean to the people that Jesus was talking to. In other words, I just come up with a new meaning, and if it was translated back to the people, they'd be like, what the heck are you talking about? No, I have to discern exactly and interpret what was Jesus saying to them in their time, in their culture, in that moment, according to all those things. And then I take it and I try to look at it in my time and say, well, how would that apply to me here? And guys, there's all kinds of funny ways that that works. It's like, for instance, that was a long time ago. Wow. Ministering in Africa. Psalm 51. Lord, cleanse me as white as snow. Well, they ain't never seen snow. So there's a different way that I got to interpret that. Because I have to interpret it in the meaning of the most purity that you can probably have. Snow is just so white, it's so pure, it's so pristine. So I had to make that, but they know what it is in certain contexts. And I mean, if they've gotten hold of books, but in the villages, they never see snow. And so even in their Bibles, some of the translations are a little bit different. Things that don't make sense to us, like in the Psalms, Songs of Solomon is totally different, where he writes about his beautiful bride. He says, your teeth are as white as goat's milk. Now, that probably wouldn't mean a lot to you women. It probably wouldn't stir up a really good evening between you and your husband if he said that to you. But back then, that was something very precious to them. That was a good example of something really beautiful and white and pure, you know, as far as teeth. And so understanding context and certain things that they would use to express things. But the main thing is, you got to know what it meant to the people. And I've said that a long time ago. And it's going to be important in understanding this because, like I said, if I was to ask the normal person who's going to Bible college, so say, what does it mean that Satan entered him and how did that happen? Because a lot of times people will ask the question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? I've heard that years and years and years. I've worked with demon-possessed people. It is not a thing that I like expertise in. It is nice being out here. You guys don't see a lot of that stuff. It's like a vacation. As a matter of fact, it was about 3 or 4 years ago, we had someone in this church that was sending a bunch of them to me. Most of them were living in Pottstown, I guess different places they were ministering. And I was getting these phone calls, can this person come over? And I ended up letting two of them come to my house to meet one day. I won't do that again. You know, and as I get into it, when I think about the mannerisms, now I got to get your mind out of, just in case some of you are thinking of the Linda Blair green pea soup head spinning, that's a whole nother thing. We're not, when we talk about this issue with Judas, that's, get that out of your mind. That's the Hollywood. Not to say that I haven't seen some really bizarre stuff, being in some of the countries that I've been in. Not even just that, countries. It was some stuff down in New York when I was dealing with the homeless and the drug addicts out there. It was some bizarre stuff in my training that I had to deal with. But this is something to look. And I'm not going to take this occasion to do a big study on demonology. It's not the point. But we need to understand. First of all, let me answer the question. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? The answer is absolutely not. However, someone posing very strongly as a Christian, even doing a lot of the works as a Christian? Oh, absolutely. Can a person, a Christian, become demonically oppressed? Oh, absolutely. Sometimes dealing with that has been worse than dealing with the actual possession, because casting out a spirit, once you cast it out, it's out. But sometimes Christians play with things. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. What's going on here with Judas? How? I mean, listen, when it says that after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him, guys, the literal text is Satan literally possessed this man. And yet you don't get the situation where Jesus is dealing with the guy who runs out of the tombs and he's all crazy, breaks all the chains. And No. That's not that wild. There's different manifestations for different things. I'm going to start by talking about two categories that the scripture shows us that are outlined by cause and effect of why or what gives Satan entrance into the lives of people or even those who are hypocrites in the church that are posing as God's children. Let's start at Romans chapter 1. Let's get there. Romans chapter 1. Okay? You're going to see why this is important. Because you probably, like I said, if your mind is thinking of all the horror and the demonic stuff and Chucky, you know, you're going to be way off. This is something that we actually will have to deal with in our lives as Christians when we talk about doctrine and where we are today, because it is a mess today. We are literally in a place in Scripture that Jesus talked about. So let's start at Romans chapter 1. I'm reading ESV. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And look at this. "So they are without excuse." Okay? What is that saying? Everybody knows that there's a God. Atheist knows that there's a God. The scriptures, now listen, I'm one of these people. I don't know about every Christian, because we got Christians today that are picking and choosing what parts of the word they want to believe. I believe in the complete word of God. I don't have half of this over here. Oh, well, I don't know, but no. This is it, because if I tweak something because of my own personal preference, that opens the door to tweak something else. And that's what happens with people when they start, well, you know, because of personal things in their lives or in their families. This is what's going on in this generation. I don't tweak anything. If I'm at flaw, then I got to repent. If it's in my family, it's a sin. And they got to deal with it. And that's just got to be that way. I just showed Joe something. I just got a text. And I said, I'm wondering if I even should say it. It's going on tape. But brother that was here, it's my family member. First time ever coming into a church, just got nominated and elected to the highest position in the Nation of Islam. Not the Sunni Muslims. I was Sunni. The FOI. Farrakhan, you know that? The racist? The brother that sat next to me for my ordination never came into a church. That was honorable for him to do that. To actually walk into a church and sit in here while we prayed in Jesus' name. I just showed him the pictures. The whole outfit, big award. He's the man of the whole Nation of Islam. And it's a good thing, because God has opened the door for me to have an influence with them, which I didn't have. Remember, I was excommunicated for about 20 years in my family. So having them come to that was, that was huge. Let's look at this. So without excuse, so what does that basically say to us? That people may not agree with God, and people may not want to believe in God, but that's a choice. But they're not without excuse, because the world, the nature, all the elements, God has made it a way in the conscious to know, to put it together. Guys, the very fact that we can think if a God exists comes from God. Why would we even want to think about that if everybody's trying to prove that some kind of creation and metamorphosis just from some little amoeba just kind of came out and then it grew and grew and grew? But these theories, but then at the same time, we believe, we know in our consciousness that there is a God. And it goes on to say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We have the whole history of how this started. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their own bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged, look at this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. See, that is those who know God and reject him to embrace a lie. The scripture says that this can lead to what is called a reprobate mind, which is basically the debased mind. Other synonyms are from the Greek, unqualified. One also says worthless, a worthless mind. In other words, it's a mind that is too concentrated in sin that it can be used for anything else. It's too contaminated by sin. Jeremiah 6:30 makes this statement. He says, I will label them rejected silver, for I, the Lord, am discarding them. God is talking about the sins in his people, and we talk about silver. Why would you call it rejected silver? It's silver that it's just too impure. In our lives, we have sterling silver. What is sterling silver? It's silver that has the impurities removed. That's what it is. The more the impurities, the more sterling it is. And so a reprobate mind is one that has just been too saturated with sin. Another word is called a disapproved mind, a rejected mind. And so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching things of demons, okay? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, some translation says branded as with a hot iron. So that their minds are just seared. It's almost the same meaning as reprobate. But notice what it says, the teachings of demons. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, as we move on, goes to say this. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Boy, are we in that day today. That's right where we are. Myths, things that just, because they're stretching and they're stretching. And notice what it says. The key word there is their own passions. See, people have passions for all kinds of stuff. They can come into the church, they can come and seek God. And it depends on what kind of gospel they're hearing. If it's the gospel that God is just going to give you everything you want, that he's going to bless you, that he's just, and they really misscrew the word blessing, what it means to be blessed of the Lord. He's just the problem solver. He's just going to remove stuff. They don't talk about holiness. That's that nasty word in the church today. It's a word you don't hear. You can't even turn on these speakers, on these televangelists. You're not going to hear a word on holiness. You're not going to hear the word on separation from the world and making sure that we remain pure. You're not going to hear the word about obedience being the way that God uses for us, him to send certain blessings into our lives. He doesn't just bless people who are just living in outright sin. It doesn't make sense. And so here, he's talking about their own passions are going to bring these people into a way to listening to myths, things that have nothing to really do with bearing the fruit that comes from true divine scripture, which is outlined in scripture. Guys, I'm going to be so heavy on this. And see, how do we relate this to somebody like Judas? Something had to go wrong, some passion in Judas, because you've got to understand some things about this man. This guy was with Jesus 3.5 years. Matthew 10, Luke 10 say the same thing. It's of the same account. Where he gathers them together, right? Well, Matthew 10 is the 12. Luke 10 is the 72. He gathers them together, and the scripture says, and he gave them authority. Your scripture, depending on what you're reading, King James, it will say power. Now, this is not the same power as the word dunamis. The Greek word dunamis, as you read in Acts chapter 1:8, which is explosive power, miraculous power. This word is a little bit, it's metaos, and it means delegated authority. Now, you got to understand why this is important. Because remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. In Acts, the Spirit indwelled in them. In Luke and in Matthew, he delegated the authority, right? And so you got to understand how that works, because Judas was one of them that went out and did miracles. When they came back, they said demons were subject to us, right? We did miracles and all that stuff in your name. And so Judas is with them. He's seeing all of this kind of stuff. So, man, how does it get to the place where Satan can actually possess this man when he preached the gospel? Guys, you're talking about years of this guy going around with Jesus, seeing all these things. But you see, people can stay among us and be in the church and all the while have a certain desire, a hidden agenda, a hidden passion that really holds a place in their heart, so that Jesus, the gospel message really doesn't penetrate. I mean, this guy watched Jesus preach repentance all over the place. Repent, for the kingdom of is at hand. He was there. He watched this. I mean, all the different things. I mean, all the miracles that we adore about Scripture, Judas was there. But somewhere, and we know that we read earlier in the Gospel of John, it says that he held the money bag. And he was a thief. And he used to dip into it from time to time. What he would buy, I don't know. You're with Jesus all the time. I mean, what are you going to buy? You can't hide nothing. You know, it's not like you can buy a car. I mean, what is you stealing for? Like, that part I really don't understand. I mean, you're in the ministry, but it happens. So we see that there's characteristics that are in him. Something in this man was not clicking about this gospel message. And it leads all the way to this particular situation. Now, 1 John, well, before we even get there, you know, there are all those who, I got to bring this into home where you guys can understand how this works here. There are those that open themselves up to different teachings. And I've seen some of my friends through seminary do this, and it lead them off into this course. To the point where they become so demonically oppressed. Many of them, some of them are on medicine today. They're just really messed up. And it came through bad doctrine. False prophets, spiritual movements that we see all the time popping up all over the place, which do not resemble Christ's mission revealed in Scripture or in church history. 1 John 4:1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, we test the spirits against the truth and knowing sound interpretation, not the vanity of trying to make, or rather, those that try to make themselves something and teaching new ideas that will basically send them and their hearers to hell. Let me just read this to you. 1 Timothy 4:16. "Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you." So the pastor or the preacher, he needs to make sure that his teaching is right for his own salvation and for those who are going to embrace it. So when we sit down and we watch these guys, I don't even mess with them, these televangelists, who are throwing out all this false doctrine, it's not only that they're corrupt, but those that are sitting there saying yay and amen are following the same course. And let me just say this, brothers and sisters, it's an easy way to avoid that. Very easy. Have a heart that wants to love God for God. Not for what he's going to do for you, necessarily. Not for what he can give you, but because he gave you life. And that's enough. He gave you Jesus. He gave you salvation. Anything else after that is a bonus. Because nothing is really promised to anybody. Matter of fact, us getting home today is not promised. It's just that simple. So loving God for who he is. But when you start like Paul gets into in 1 Timothy, he says even when it talks about lusting after other things, worldliness, the riches, he says it opens a door for many other situations. People don't see that. They think they're chasing after things. I just want to get rich. But then it opens the door, he says, for all kinds of other things to enter inside a person's heart. And that begins to drive you. Second Peter, chapter 2. You see, we got to look at people's lives, not their appearance. All right? And I'm basically speaking on those who profess preaching and teaching the word of God, or those, you know, in that field, and see the fruit that they have produced throughout their lives. Don't just look at some of the fruit. Look at the collective life. Because you know, all people can do some good. They can get away with some good. But what did Jesus say? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And in that context of scripture, that whole thing is a good thing to read, brother and sister, because that is coming after he talks about the narrow path. He said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. And he said, and many are on it. Who are the many? He's talking about religious people. Guys, the word of God was written to Christians, not to sinners. You do know that, right? So some Christians think the word of God was written, and the way they go after the world, they go out bashing them with the Bible. No! The righteous words are for righteous people and to keep us on the path of right. So he says, don't get on that wide road. What is the road that we finally realize what it is? It's teaching. It's doctrine. So he says, no, stay on the narrow path. It's more difficult. I love the way one translation says it. It's the most difficult path. It's hard to get through. It's precise. Stay on that. And then under that, he starts talking about the false teachers and Pharisees, false prophets. And then he starts talking about a good tree and all that. So we understand that the narrow path, man, stay on the path of right teaching. Paul was a man that he felt in his heart, it was his desire to be a man of apologetics. He defended the faith constantly as he went around to the Gentiles. Second Peter says this, verse 17. And these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Those are people that are easy to catch. For they promise them freedom. Listen to this. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. See, I don't listen to what people preach. I look at their lifestyle. That's the way I've always been with my pastors. Matter of fact, when we were watching the R.C. Sproul teaching, and it was something that I teach these guys, my pastors taught me this. That's why I love the way my pastors taught me. When they sent me off to seminary, they didn't just go, Franklin, go in there and learn. Because I already had been in ministry. It was already 7 years of ministry. I've been out there. They taught me so precise. They said, look, and we got this in the film. He said, when you go to pick out your classes, he said, look at your professors and look at where they came from. Where did they graduate from? And that will tell you the doctrine that you're going to receive. Most people don't know to do that. We don't tell our kids that when we send them to seminary. And so definitely when I got in there, because I understood, guys, I'd been out there in that field with all these big preachers and pastors, I got a professor that came from Rhema. I knew exactly what I was going to get. Rhema is under the Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Kenneth Copeland and all these guys come out of there. A lot of weird stuff. I know exactly what they teach. I know how they interpret Rhema. That's to be revelation. And so a lot of things are based on revelation, not on sound doctrine that has been passed down for generations. Revelation, that means, hey, look, I read the scripture, man, and all of a sudden, boom, hey, God just revealed this to me. This is what it means. And if you watch this stuff on TV or see the video, that whole laughter movement, all that stuff that they got, all that stuff is mixed up in it. And here it was, guy with a PhD getting ready to teach my class right from that university. Even though he's in an Assemblies of God doctrine school. And sure enough, as he began to teach, I could see where he was going. You know, I could have took another class, but it would have messed up my schedule, get my stuff. So I just was very, see, guys, I'm teaching this because you got to understand, this is where the error comes in people, and it opens them up to different forms of influence. And people don't know to watch out for these particular things. I'm going to tap on something that's a might offend some people, but I'm going to do it. Because I've been out there. It's just a good one. Spiritual moves of God, the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't know how these things work. A lot of it is given over the Pentecostal doctrine. One of the reasons why I backed out of some of these things is because although the doctrine is pretty solid, I love some of the AG doctrine is really solid. It's got some really good stuff in there. However, the churches are autonomous. And when you get into the churches, they do what they want to do when it comes to the spiritual manifestation. So we got all this teaching inside of Corinthians that tells us how we're supposed to operate in the spiritual gifts. And by the way, all the gifts are to benefit what? So when we come, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, yo, eagerly seek the gifts. But if you're going to eagerly seek the gifts, you must want to be a person that wants to eagerly serve people. See, that's where the flaw comes in. And so he had to lay out some doctrinal stuff. Why? Because people were operating in the gifts very selfishly, especially when you talk about the issue of speaking in tongues. So he gives us a doctrine. He says, look, guys. As a matter of fact, he gives it to every issue that is a gift that is not beneficial. So he says, if you don't have an interpreter, do it at home. Because you're the only one to benefit, because nobody's going to understand what you're saying. But if you have an interpreter, he says, hey, then fine. Because why? If the interpreter interprets the tongue, the church benefits. So if the church can't benefit, don't do it in the church. Because then you're just walking around speaking in tongues, making yourself look like you're real spiritual. And we got people that do that. Okay? What about getting slain? Okay, I have a lot of pastor friends that operate in that stuff. If you're in the city, you don't even got to be in the city. You've got a lot of Pentecostal friends. A lot of them, I already told you how I felt about that. Look, I got a physical disability, a chronic one, right? I fell in front of my house, broke everything in my body from falling, right? 3 bones, y'all remember that? 3 ribs, broke here, snapped there. Guys, I just tripped in the grass. Right? So let me tell you something. If I go to a service and you come slapping me on my head and think I'm going to fall down, if I'm not healed before I hit the ground, it's a wrap. It's not going to happen. You don't know the times that I've been in the service, and because they know I'm sick, they will call me up. Okay, that's fine. I believe in the power of healing and all that kind of stuff. But they're in those moods, especially where I did my internship, where you gotta fall. Like, falling is just a sign of whatever. Guys, I kid you not. I look back at it and it's funny, but it was a struggle because it was the pastor's mother. She was like prophet in the church, whatever. So she's laying hands on me, right? But she's determined that I fall down. So she's pushing my head and I'm pushing back. And she is pushing, and it's almost like I'm going, it's getting to this point. I'm like, honey, I am not going to just, and then, you know, they have, sometimes they got the people that are behind you. You've seen that. Ready to catch you and all kinds. There was nobody behind me. So it was not going to go down. And we went back and forth with this, back and forth. I mean, oh, goodness. We went back and forth with this, back and forth. And I said, it's not going to happen. And I don't know if she felt that. Because, see, they think you're not spiritual if you don't fall. They look at you weird. But let me just give you some tips on this from Scripture. Me and a brother, so Phil, that came here and did the evangelism series. We were talking about this the other day. We were going over a study. He was on the phone. And it's funny. So you got, Scripture only talks about basically 3 people that fell. Right? Isaiah, Daniel, and John. Fell as though they were dead. Fell forward. In a prostrate way, right? But they fell forward. All 3 of them saw something. that caused that. It wasn't just an emotional feeling. It wasn't a bunch of music playing. And we all got this feeling, and the worship team is going, and here they come, and laying hands and slapping heads at people. No! They got a divine revelation that was so powerful through the human flesh could not sustain it. And they had to be revived. After they got up, all three of these men, that revelation caused them to change the world. Isaiah got out from there and preached a thunderous message that was different than what he was preaching before, because he was preaching holiness before. All the woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, all of these dwarves. And then when he sees the Lord, he says, woe unto me. And he takes that revelation and that brokenness, and boy, when he goes back out to preach, he's preaching with thunder, and out of that do we get the revelations about the coming Lord. Yeah, for unto us a child is born. That came after the revelation. So, change it. Daniel ended up prophesying things that we are still waiting to come. And look at John. John ended up writing the book of Revelation. These revelation, when they fell and got up, they were completely changed again in a more deeper way. These people that are getting slain and falling down and getting up, who's benefiting it? When last time you heard somebody fall down and get up and all of a sudden go and start a revival? Go and change their community? No. Usually when it happens, they say, man, I just felt so different. I felt, it's I felt this way. That's not what this is about. The Spirit of God is not doing that. When the God comes and touches a person, trust me, he's touching them for more than... Look. Well, we got one more person. I forgot. Paul. Come on now. Paul fell down. Got up, was blind. And when those scales were removed, that man was on fire. That man was... He was in such a dangerous position now because... He's about to dishonor his Jewish people. Because remember, he was at a place where he was like, hey, he was excelling as a Pharisee. This guy was moving up in the ranks. He's going around killing and persecuting Christians. Now all of a sudden he comes confronted with Jesus. He gets blinded. Man, that'll change your opinion. That'll change it real quick. People still don't look at it the way they should. If you woke up this morning and the Lord made you blind for something, well, you could not see. Now, instead of leading people, you got to be led by the hand. And a Christian has to come and remove the scales. That man started preaching right away. And it was so soon that the people he was preaching to was like, whoa, isn't this the guy that was just killing us and putting us in jail? Why is he in here? They thinking, hey, look, you tell he's an imposter. He could be fake. So these people that had this revelation and this falling, man, they got up and they did exploits. They did things. So we don't play with this opening ourselves up. And I'm trying to get you to understand, somewhere inside of this man's life, he opened himself up for a different reason. He looked at the mission of Jesus as something different. And it opened him up for this demonic possession. And guys, I have a video. I couldn't do it today because it would just take too long. If I could show you, one day I will. I showed you stuff like this before. You know, when people keep playing with this stuff, Christians I'm talking about. You see, it's by Paul Creek Ministries, I believe that it is. Excellent. The theology is excellent. And they show you the footage of those that keep opening themselves up to all these weird teachings and theologies of men and these spiritual manifestations. And you get, and I've seen people like that. It's very strange where like they click all that, they move, they get these jerks and shit. But it's nonstop. Even when they're talking to you, they just, and that those individuals that I led into my house, the guy's wife was like that. And as we were talking, and it was like, I couldn't really do anything because they thought this was a spiritual manifestation of Christ. And I'm looking, and I've been through this before, and I've seen this so many times, and they were ready to hit the mission field. And they're talking to me, and the way they're planning this out is really spiritually off. But she kept clicking, like doing. these jerks, and they think that's a spiritual sight, all of these jerks. And I was like, whoa, it's not like I could do anything to stop it, because they embrace some form of teaching along the way that they agree with, that these things are good. And this is a sign of being filled with the Spirit of God. And guys, it's not the Spirit of Christ. This is why he tells us, test the spirits. And listen, you know, this is the next thing I'm going to say, then I'm going to move on. I'm going to try to touch a little bit on the next thing. I'm not going to exhaust it. We'll get into it next week. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you as a pastor now. Don't be spiritual lazy. Read the Word of God. Take your time. We are a privileged generation to have the Word in our hands. There were generations that didn't have it, because it just, we didn't have the printing press. That was one of the main reasons why they got together so much. It's because the only way you could hear it is either the apostles during the book of Acts, or those who have been with the Lord, or those like Timothy who had actually been trained and possessed the proper doctrine and teaching. But today, you guys have Bibles, and a lot of them. You guys have software that has a lot of them, and teachings. Don't be lazy. Don't sit back and just turn on your television and listen to some guy that sounds really good, but he's got 1% off. That 1% can kill you. It's like strychnine. You don't need a lot of it. So always, when he says test the spirits, how will you test the spirits if you don't know what you're testing it with? It's with the Word of God. So I'm telling you, guys, even for me, like I thank the Lord, I have a counsel, spiritual counsel, that is serious about the Word of God. I love accountability. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit later in the training today. I love it because it makes me make sure, and I've had that over my life throughout my time of being trained as a minister. Man, they watched our doctrine so closely, it put the fear of God in me to play around. And so when we see this particular part with Judas, trust me, it wasn't something that can happen easily. And like I said, for the answer, if you're walking true to the Spirit of God and you're walking in true faith and you're bearing the true fruit that we see outlined in Scripture, guys, we know what the fruit looks like. Jesus did it and he recorded it. We know what spiritual fruit is supposed to look. We know what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And guess what? Here's a key word for you. It must be consistent. It's not part-time fruit. You don't bear good fruit and then all of a sudden next week you're yelling at people, screaming at people, cussing people out. See, well, we let people get away with that. And we don't hold them accountable. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, I put this in here. Okay. Go to John 13. Go back to John 13. Just give me like 10 more minutes. John 13. I'm just going to. Let's start a little lower. Verse 31. Where he had gone out, who's that Jesus? That's Judas. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. In other words, this man, what he's getting ready to do is going to put this in motion. I'm about to go to the cross. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself, him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34, and this is why I said we may not get through all of this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have a song that we sing that way. All right? The evidence of a disciple. Well, what's so new about this commandment? What's so new about it? I mean, Matthew 22, verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's so new about what Jesus just said? I mean, he said on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So why do we need a new commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself covers it, right? Because love does no harm to its neighbor. Why do we need a new one? Why did Jesus have to do a new one? Well, we see it in the rest of the context in Luke. Because the lawyer or scribe, he was trying to justify himself, right? And so what does he say later? Well, who's my neighbor? You see, the Jews had gotten to the point where they decided who was going to get the love and how much of it they were going to give. So all of a sudden, everything became perverted. And so Jesus comes now after this is the end, guys. Remember, this last night is such important what he's getting ready to say to them. So he says he changes one thing. It was love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we don't have that option anymore. He says love each other as I loved you. He elevated the standard. We don't get the standard to love the way I feel like loving. Nope. Jesus example of love, the way he did. And what was the love that he was finally going to show them? He talks about that in the next chapter. He says, as a man lay down his life for his friends. This is going to be the fullness of it. And so we just had what happened at the top. What happened at the top? He washed the disciples' feet. And we understood the depth of what that meant for them. God, who created you, is washing your feet. There's nothing more greater than that. God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, is washing your dirty feet. Something that was done for the lowest in their community. And the God who created everything is taking that position. And he says, do this to one another. You're not going to understand it. And so he goes all the way down and he says, now a new commandment I give to you. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Love him the way you saw me love you. That's how you're going to love one another. So when people look at the church, why do you think he says, this will be the evidence to the world, to people, that you're my disciples? Because this kind of love is uncommon. It's so uncommon. Hey, it will not be like the world where the great people get served. Man, we are antithetic to this world. I don't care how many degrees you got. The more you get, God says, the more you are a slave. And that's not a bad thing. Why is it not a bad thing? Because we love God. We want to be like God. Guys, if that is not why we're gathered here in faith, we're messed up. This is the whole thing. What did Paul want to do? He says, I want to know him and become like him in his death and resurrection. I want to know him. So all my accolades, well, he had them. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. You know what that means? I'm a true Jew. It's in my blood. He said, I can't consider that worth animal feces to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so when I look at my Lord, and my Lord said, I've come as a slave. I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. He said, that's what I am. That's what I'm doing. And guess what? You want to be like me. So I need to love you, not the way I feel. Because all of us don't feel like loving people sometimes. Not to the depth that Christ loved people. But he says, if you're my follower, you won't be led by feelings. You'll be led by truth. The scripture gives us the truth about our Lord. He says, that's the way you're going to act even when you don't feel it. And to help you to overcome your feelings, I'm going to give you something to help you with that. It's called the Paraclete. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he's going to empower you to obey me. He's going to impart the grace so that we will look different than the world. Man, I'm happy about my faith. Guys, I'm going to close on this. We'll pick this up. We'll pick this up next week. I'm so into my faith, I ain't jealous about other religions. When I decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and I took off all that stuff, my Islamic robes, I stopped going to the mosque, I did all that stuff, man, I was not confused. I knew what the Holy Spirit felt like. I knew what the touch of God felt like. And I'm still chasing that thing. I get up chasing that thing. Guys, I told you, I don't feel like, I'm not into big on the preaching side. I'm into the serving side. And if this is part of serving, then I'll do it with all my heart. But man, I love when I see Jesus touch somebody. You know, we were, what was it, last month this time? It was the second Tuesday of the month. And we were downstairs getting ready. We were eating. Three little ghetto girls came into church. there were some of the girls I was ministering to. And they didn't know what time the church was. So they got here really late. So they walked in on us at the end. I was so proud to see that. They were from Norristown. Listen, y'all. These girls, you're going to see them. Maybe I shouldn't tell you everything about because they're going to come again. But no, I just told you. One of them knows Patty. So I was sitting there talking with the girl. She just came out of jail. And I goes, yeah, you know, I got the chaplain in my church. And I said, yeah. And she goes, yeah, what's her name? I said, Patty. She goes, I think she did my one-on-ones. And I just told Patty that today. And so, guys, the influence that we have, I love it. I love it when I see that God uses the simple things in our lives to touch one another and somebody comes alive. Guys, we have the light and we are the light. See, I take good, I'm a little prideful about that. See, I'm not intimidated. See, people look at these other religions because of their stature and because of all this different stuff. And the Muslims are really strong. And guys, I'm not intimidated. I got the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel the quickening. Do you ever felt God just quicken you when you're feeling down and something? Man, it just, you know, the world doesn't have that. Come on, Bob. You just went through an ordeal. I come to see you, man, and it's not looking good. But your faith was there. Your faith was intact. Guys, I've been in hospitals where people don't have God like that. And the end is going to be the end. But we have something to glory in. Oh, and guess what? That's when they look at us. That's when they look at us. So he's testifying to the people and the doctors. We can do that because our God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Let's close. Father, I thank you today so much for everything that Jesus has given us. God, that we are truly called sons and daughters of God. And what you have in store for us, the scripture says, no eye has seen, no ears heard. But Father, you've given us enough grace to hunger and thirst for you and for your righteousness and to be a testimony to love as you loved. And Holy Spirit, you empower us to do that. God, I'm so grateful to stand with my brothers and sisters today in the joy of the Lord. Father, may we walk out of here knowing, Father, that we are truly the sons of God. God, bless us, Father, as we bless your name and the way we worship you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We glorify you in problems and trials and situations because of who you are, not because of what you do. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And let the church say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.